Good morning. Good to see all of you present on this beautiful Lord's Day morning. At the song that we just sang, Sister Reba tapped me on the shoulder and said that Brother Billy was going to have to take her home. As we talked about in our adult class this morning, if you were present, as we deal with trials of various kinds, we have just a number in this congregation that deal with physical ailments and ongoing illnesses and diseases and aches and pains of various sorts. And Sister Reba certainly has been dealing with that for the past few years. And so let's continue to remember her and all of our brothers and sisters in Christ here that are struggling in that particular area, even as our brother Eddie prayed about this morning. We have a few visitors with us in the audience this morning, and we are happy that you have chosen to come and to worship God with us here at College View. Eddie was talking to me this morning before, I think it was before class, and asked if I was going to mention anything about the ball game that took place in Lexington yesterday. I told him in my younger days I probably would have said something about that. But listen, I spent 2 years living in Florence, Alabama. The congregation there was probably about 60% Alabama fans, 40% Auburn fans. The five elders were three on one side and two on the other side. And they take football seriously down there. During football season, I kid you not, there was a crowd of a little group of maybe 10 or 12 men that would huddle in the back corner of the auditorium talking about Alabama football. So I have learned, I think, a few things over the years. It's just a game, and I have also learned that here in probably about 3 months, come basketball season, that Kentucky and my Bulldogs will be playing, and it'll probably not be a happy day for me. So all of those things, as we talked about in our class this morning, are just temporary joys, whatever joy they might bring to our lives. If you were in the adult class this morning, I want you to try as best you can to act like you have never heard anything I'm about to say. Didn't know exactly what section of 1 Peter chapter 1 we would be discussing this morning, but pretty much most of what we said in our class is what we are going to think about in our lesson this morning. So just act like this is all new information for you. We're going to begin this morning's sermon with a little bit of a memory test. A memory test for those of us who are adults. Let's see how many of us remember the following song, the lyrics. It says, "I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart." Where? Down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart to stay. I don't know about you, but I grew up singing that song in Bible class, and I think, as far as I know, that our children still today continue to sing that song. While we here are adults may do a very good job of teaching this song to our children, I wonder how many of us do an equally good job of living the words of that song day in and day out in our lives. It is one thing for us as adults, as Christians, to say or to sing that we have joy in our hearts, that we have a joy that is here to stay. But it is quite another thing for us to live like that every single day of our lives. Why is that? Why is it such a hard thing for those of us who are in a relationship with the Creator of the universe? Why is it such a hard thing for those that are followers of His only Son to have joy, to live with joy in our hearts every day? Well, among other reasons, I believe it is very difficult for us to do that because we live in a world that is full of sadness, a sadness that steals our joy. As we live in this world, we experience sadness over a number of things. We experience sadness over sin. We experience sadness over suffering. We experience sadness over disaster that is happening all around us, not just in our own country, but throughout the world. We experience sadness over disease. the Ebola epidemic that has been traveling around the world. We experience sadness over death of those that we love. This is the world in which we live. So how can we, as children of God, as followers of Jesus Christ, how can we then find joy in this kind of world? As we continue this year's theme of in the world but not of the world, we're going to do that this morning by seeing what Scripture says about finding joy in Jesus. As we think about finding joy in Jesus, I would suggest to you, first of all, this morning that finding joy in Jesus is really the source of our strength if we are His followers. Go back in your Bible in the Old Testament to the book of Nehemiah is where we want to begin this morning. Nehemiah chapter 8, it may seem like a strange place to begin a lesson about joy in Jesus, but this is where we will begin our thoughts this morning. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 9 beginning. The writer here says, "Then Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, 'This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep.' For all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, 'Go, eat of the fat, drink of the sweet, and send portions to him who has nothing prepared, for this day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength.' So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, 'Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved.' And all the people went away to eat, to drink, to send portions, and to celebrate a great festival, because they understood the words which had been made known to them." The scene of Nehemiah chapter 8 is one of the most awesome scenes I think that there is in Scripture. It is a scene where the faithful remnant of God have come back from captivity. They have returned to the city of God, the city of Jerusalem. They have come for a purpose, that is to work. A prior wave of returnees, remnant, had already come to rebuild the temple. Now Nehemiah is coming. Ezra is here as well. They have come to rebuild the city walls. I don't know if everything that happens in the book of Ezra is, as it's recorded for us, is following a chronological order or not. If it is, we find back at the end of chapter 6 that the walls of Jerusalem have already been finished. But they have come back for that purpose to Jerusalem to rebuild the city walls. As they gather here, it says, as one man in the city square, they have come for a specific purpose. They had not heard God's book being read, at least publicly, for quite a long time. But now Ezra, who is a priest and a scribe, stands up before the massive audience, thousands and thousands of Jews, and he reads from the book of the law of Moses, the book of God, for several hours from early morning till midday, while some Levites are here at his side explaining the meaning of what Ezra is reading to the people. That's the scene that is going on here in Nehemiah chapter 8. It is, again, an awesome scene, an amazing scene to think about the reverence and awe and respect for God and His book that these Israelites had. At verse 5, it says that when Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, that when he opened it, all the people stood up. And they stood for several hours. I don't know how that would fly in our culture today, to have the audience rather than you sitting, standing for hours on end. But this is what the Israelites were doing. And as they were doing this, as they heard and as they understood God's word, notice the reaction of the crowd there in verse 9. They are weeping. And as they weep, Ezra, Nehemiah, and the Levites tell the Israelites, "Don't weep. Don't weep. For the joy of the Lord is your strength." You know, when we do the same thing this in our time, when we come to the Word of God, when we read God's Word, when we really understand God's Word, it not only shows us our faithlessness as His people, but it also shows us and magnifies for us the faithfulness of God. When we read and understand God's Word, it not only points out our sins, but it also shows us God's solution for sin, His Son, Jesus Christ. I know that that is at least one reason why this crowd of Israelites were weeping on this occasion, because as you come to chapter 9, which we're not going to take the time to read this morning, these events that we're reading about here in chapter 8 happened on the first day of the seventh month.
at verse 13, it was the second day of the seventh month that they came back and looked more into the law of God, into the Word of God, and wanted to hear that read more and to understand that more. Verse 18 says that Ezra read from the book of the law of God daily from the first day to the last day. And then chapter 9, verse 1 says, on the 24th day of that same seventh month, all the sons of Israel came, verse 2, and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. In verse 3, they spent a fourth of that day confessing and worshiping the Lord their God. At least one reason why this group of Israelites, this faithful remnant, as they heard the Word of God, as they heard the law of God being read to them, one reason why they wept is because they understood what it was saying to them about themselves. They understood, they saw very clearly who they were, that they were sinners, that they had been very faithless, that their forefathers had been very faithless in their relationship with God. But they also saw that God had been faithful through all of this. They didn't have the advantage that we do of seeing the big picture and putting all the puzzle pieces together of the puzzle and knowing what the solution for their sin was. But they were weeping as they came to the Word of God because of their sins. And so when we come to the Word today with sadness over our sins, if we are of the mindset to let the Word of God do its intended work on our lives, if we really do let that seed be implanted into our heart and it penetrates our heart, it will move us to the same response that it moved these people. It will move us to confession and repentance so that we will find strength to overcome. Not strength within ourselves, but we will find strength in our Lord Jesus Christ to overcome those sins, to put those in the past, to move on from that. And in so doing, I suggest to you this morning that we will find joy in Jesus Christ. The joy of the Lord, Ezra said so long ago, it is our strength. We find that this principle is true even when we come to the New Testament. Go to the book of Acts for just a moment. In Acts chapter 5, regardless of what the situation is in our life, regardless of what the circumstances are, again, as we experience sadness in this world, not only sadness over our own sins and how we have disappointed God and rebelled against Him and broken His law, but also as we live in this world, we experience sadness as we suffer for the cause of Christ. That's exactly what is happening here in Acts chapter 5. Read with me there verses 40 through 42. Luke says that they took his advice, talking about the advice of Gamaliel, that the council listened to him, and after calling the apostles in, they flogged them and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then released them. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Although the apostles have been beaten, they have been flogged, they have been ordered by the Sanhedrin to stop what they are doing, to stop speaking in the name of Jesus, they leave the council, and what do they do? Verse 42. They get back to doing that very same thing. It doesn't matter what men of Jewish leaders have ordered them to do. As Peter said earlier in this chapter at verse 29, we have to obey God rather than men. We're taking our orders from God. We're taking our orders from the supreme being of the universe. It doesn't matter what you have said. We are going to keep on preaching and teaching both publicly and privately in the name of Jesus Christ. Why did they do that? Why did they get back to doing that very work for which God had called them? They did that, I would suggest to you, verse 41, because these Christians had found joy in Jesus. They had found joy in suffering shame for the name of their beloved Savior. They went from the presence of the council rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for His name. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, again, we see this principle, I believe, illustrated for us, that the joy that is found in Jesus really is a source of our strength as we suffer, again, for being Christians in this world, or maybe just as we live in a world that is full of sin. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 15,
This is a verse that Abigail has been learning, several Bible verses. If you have little children, one thing I found out is that they have sharp minds. And especially those of us who are parents of little children, you know, sometimes I think, I don't know if they can do that or not. But she can rattle off three or four verses in the Bible just like that. Nevertheless, coming back to 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 15, the Apostle Paul says, "See that no one repays another or anyone with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people." But verse 16 says, "Rejoice always." And so as we live in this world that is full of sin, whether we suffer just because we're here or whether we suffer because we are trying to live as Christians, when people do evil to us, how are we to react to that? Well, Paul says that we as children of God, as followers of Christ, we are to rejoice always. He didn't say we are to rejoice sometimes. We are to rejoice when we feel like that. He says we are to rejoice always, which gives us strength to keep on living for the Lord, verses 17 through 22 of this text. As we rejoice always, it gives us strength to pray without ceasing. As people are doing evil to us and we're not returning that in kind, we're praying for them, as Jesus instructs us to do, to pray for our enemies. How do we find the strength? Is it in ourselves that we find the strength to pray for our enemies? No. We find that strength in Jesus, in the joy that we have in Him. Where is it we find the strength to give thanks in everything? Where is it that we find the strength to live in such a way that we don't quench the Spirit or to hold fast to everything which is good? Where is it that we find the strength to abstain from every form or every appearance of evil that Eddie prayed this morning in his prayer, that just all around us, in every area that we turn, every place that we may turn in our life, there's just evil on every hand. How do we keep ourselves from that? How do we abstain from that? How do we find the strength to do that? It's not within me. It's not within you. It is a strength that we find in Jesus Christ because we have joy in Him. And so when our hearts are filled with sadness because of sin or because of suffering, we will find strength to keep on keeping on when we find true joy in Jesus. Secondly, as we continue thinking about finding joy in Jesus this morning, I would suggest to you that joy in Jesus, as we find that there is fullness in Him. In Jesus, Scripture tells us that we will not only find joy in Jesus Christ, but we will find fullness of joy in Him. We're going to be looking at several statements in the Gospel of John for just a little bit here at this part of our lesson. In John chapter 3, there's an interesting conversation that takes place between John the Baptist and some of those who were his own followers concerning Jesus Christ. Let's read a little bit here of the context. What we really want to get to is verses 29 and 30, but let's start at verse 22. John says, "After these things, Jesus and His disciples came into the land of Judea, and there He was spending time with them and baptizing. John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salim, because there was much water there, and people were coming and were being baptized, for John had not yet been thrown in prison. Therefore, there arose a discussion on the part of John's disciples with a Jew about purification. And they came to John and said to him, 'Rabbi, he who is with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him.' John answered and said, 'A man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven. You yourselves are my witnesses that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent ahead of him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full. He must increase, but I must decrease.'" Think about what's going on here in John chapter 3. Think about what is going on here at this time in the life of John the Baptist. Given how huge of a following John now had, it might have been very easy for him to look back, to look at that situation and to feel some pride about that. It might have been easy for him to look at this large number of people who were following him and had submitted to the baptism that he was giving,
and for him to find joy in himself in that. But John did not, did he? No, here was a man who was looking to Jesus. Here was a man who found fullness of joy in Jesus. He said to this audience, I'm not the Christ, but I've been sent ahead of him. I'm trying to prepare you to receive him, Jesus, as the Messiah. I'm not he. I'm just the friend of the bridegroom. And when I hear his voice, this joy of mine is made full. As we today, as people of God, work in the kingdom of God, as we live our lives pointing people to Jesus Christ, as we decrease so that he can increase, John, I believe, tells us in this passage that Jesus will make our joy full just as he did for John. We don't find joy in ourselves and what we have done and what we have accomplished, but we find joy, fullness of joy, in Jesus and promoting him. In chapter 15 of the Gospel of John, Jesus made some statements about this himself as he was giving some closing instructions to his disciples and more specifically to his apostles. In John chapter 15 at verse 11, Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full." If you think about the context in which verse 11 is said, if you go back to verses 1 through 10, and even as you look at verse 12, it is really, Jesus is saying, it is when we listen to and when we apply Christ's teachings that His joy is in us and His joy is made full. When we are those people who He describes here in verses 1 through 10 who are bearing fruit, even much fruit, in the kingdom of our Lord. When we are abiding in Him and He is abiding in us. When we are keeping His commandments, especially there at verse 12, the great commandment that He gave to His disciples then and now for us to love one another as His disciples. When we are doing all of that, when we're listening to all of that truth, and when we are really applying it to our lives, Jesus says, verse 11, His joy is in us. And more than that, His joy in us is made full. In Jesus we can find fullness of joy. Go to chapter 17. The same context here. Jesus is continuing to speak to His apostles and even to His disciples down to our present time. Verse 13, Jesus makes a very similar statement that He made a couple of chapters earlier. He says, "But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world so that they may have my joy made full in themselves." Again, where do we find this joy that Jesus speaks of here? Where do we find it? Well, we find it in Him. And more specifically, we find it in His Word. Look back at verses 7 and 8 again, the context of in which verse 13 is set. Verse 7, as He is praying here to His Father, He is not praying really so much for Himself, but He's praying for His apostles and the disciples of His time and even down to our time. And He says there at verse 7, beginning, "Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words which you gave me, I have given to them. And they received them and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me." I drop down to verse 14. After He makes this statement in verse 13, that they may have my joy made full in themselves, He follows that up in verse 14 by saying, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." Verse 17, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." Where do we find this joy? How can we find joy in Jesus? Well, we can find it in His Word. As we listen to His Word, and as we live His Word in our lives from day to day. Now, as we've already stated this morning and we've mentioned many, many times throughout this year, as we do that, we are going to suffer, aren't we? The world is going to hate us. We're going to be persecuted. We find once again in the book of Acts, in chapter 13, we won't take the time to read this entire section, but I want you to notice, let's pick up there at verse 48. Paul and Barnabas have come to the city of Antioch, and they have been preaching the word here. I believe this was Antioch of Pisidia, I believe.
Nevertheless, they had been preaching the word here on a Sabbath day. There were Jews that listened to the word. Verse 45 says that they were jealous. And as a result of that jealousy, they began publicly disputing with Paul and Barnabas the things that they were saying. And so they rejected, the Jews by and large rejected the word of Christ. Verse 48, when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of prominence and the leading men of the city and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust of their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. Listen to verse 52. And the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. And so as we do the same thing today in our world, as we speak and live His Word to our world, we're going to get the same reaction sometimes, maybe many times today. We are going to be persecuted just as Paul and Barnabas were persecuted. But notice that even as we suffer for His sake, we, like these early disciples, can be and should be and must be continually filled with joy in Jesus. There's not just joy in Jesus. There is fullness of joy. Do you desire that fullness of joy? Then you need to truly follow Jesus. Thirdly, as we think about finding joy in Jesus, I would suggest to you that when we find this, it will connect us to eternity. Not only does finding joy in Jesus help us, obviously, in this life, but it also prepares us for the life to come, and it connects us to that which truly is life. Go to the Gospel of Luke and listen to the words of Jesus Christ as we look at Luke's record of the Sermon on the Mount. In Luke chapter 6, beginning at verse 20, here is how Luke records the words of our Savior. And turning his gaze toward his disciples, he began to say, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and insult you and scorn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Be glad in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way their fathers used to treat the prophets." Once again, as we think about what Jesus says here in verses 20 through 22, whether we are weeping because of our sins, because we realize that we are a sinner, that we have fallen short of the glory of the great God of the universe, whether we are weeping because of our sins or whether we are shedding tears as a result of suffering because we are His followers, Jesus says to us our response, verse 23, must be, should be, that we are glad. And He says here that we're glad to the point that we can even leap for joy. Doesn't that kind of sound like our last point? That in Jesus we can have this fullness of joy, not just a little bit of joy, but we can have fullness and abundance of joy. We can leap for joy even as we suffer in this life. Why? Because our reward in heaven is great. It connects us to eternity. Joy in Jesus does. The passage that Zach read for us in our scripture reading from Hebrews chapter 12, as the writer has just finished speaking about all those people who died in faith in chapter 11 and all of the trials and heartaches and disappointments and persecutions that they endured because they lived by faith in their world. How can we do that? How can we find the strength to do that? Well, as we run our race, as the writer tells us here in verses 1 through 3, as we experience not only those personal struggles, those encumbrances, that sin that so easily entangles us, who of us that is of age, that has lived very long in this world, who of us cannot identify with verse 1, even as children of God, even as people of faith, as we're running our race toward eternity, that sometimes the sins and the struggles related to sin entrap us and ensnare us and weigh us down.
As we run our race and experience not only those personal struggles, but also outward hostility from the world, verse 3, consider Him who has endured such hostility by sinners against Himself. We do so with joy. The writer says it is the kind of joy that Jesus Himself had as He endured all of that for our sakes. It is a joy knowing that our Father is on His throne and that Jesus, our Lord, verse 2, is right there at His right hand, sitting beside Him, reigning over heaven and earth. It is a joy in all the midst of this that can connect us to what is coming. I told Todd this morning I was only going to steal one text from 1 Peter out of many that we could consider this morning. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, the Apostle Peter writes to those Christians who were suffering or about to suffer. He said, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory you may rejoice with exultation." As we as followers of Christ today, as we share in the sufferings of Christ, just like our brothers and sisters that have gone before us have done, we do so with continual joy. Peter said, keep on rejoicing. It's not just a one-time thing. There's fullness of joy. It's a continual thing. We do so with continual joy. Why? Because we know that an even greater joy awaits us on the day when Jesus Himself is revealed from heaven in all of His glory. I don't know what that's going to be like. As Peter describes it for us here, that at the revelation of His glory, you and I as His children, you and I as followers of Christ, we can rejoice with exultation. I don't know what that's going to be like, but I know that's going to be great. And it's going to be the greatest joy that we will ever experience. Well, as if that weren't great enough, we come back again to the words of Jesus in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 16. And listen to what Jesus tells us here about joy in Him. As He was telling the disciples that He was going to go away, and in a little while they would see Him again, meaning that He would rise from the dead and spend about 40 days with His apostles and His disciples. Listen to what He said, as they didn't really understand what He was talking about. Verse 19 of John chapter 16, Jesus knew what they wished to question Him, and He said to them, "Are you deliberating together about this, that I said a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned into joy. Whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that a child has been born into the world. Therefore, you too have grief now. But I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you." We experience grief, as we've spoken of this morning already. We experience sadness in this world, in this life now. But Jesus was telling these followers of His, and He's telling us today, at least taking the principle of this text, He is telling us today that when we see Him again, when we see Him face to face, when we see Jesus in all of His glory, just as He is, that all of that stuff, all of that sadness, all of that sorrow that we've experienced in this life will be long forgotten. And we will have a great, great joy. Jesus says this is a joy that no one can take away from us. Do you long to be connected to the world that is to come? You can do that by finding true joy in Jesus the Christ. We began with the children's song, and we're going to end with the children's song. Dina's already given this away.
one that Abigail had been singing around the house recently. And it says, J-O-Y, happy as can be. Jesus first, yourself last, and others in between. While people who are in the world and of the world look to themselves and the world for joy, at least the joy, what they would describe as joy, as they look to themselves and to this world for inner strength, for a full life, for a connection to the good life now, we who are the people of God, we look to Jesus. And as we look to Him, we find true joy. Joy in Jesus. Do you have it? Do you truly have it? If you're not a child of God this morning, I don't care how much joy you think you may have in your life. I don't care if your team won yesterday. I don't care if you have gotten a promotion at work. I don't care if things seem to be going well in your home. If you're not a child of God, you don't have true joy. But you can have it. You can have it in Jesus. Would you come to Him this morning? Would you come and confess your faith that He is the Christ, the Son of God? Would you come repenting of your sins? As we spoke of already, that sure does cause us a lot of sadness, doesn't it? A lot of heartache, a lot of pain. But would you come this morning, turning away from that life of sin? And would you come and be buried with Jesus Christ in the waters of baptism, and there contact His precious blood, and rise out of those waters this morning, just like that Ethiopian eunuch of old, and go on your way rejoicing? For those of us who are Christians, have we gotten so caught up in the world? Has the world so influenced us with all the negativity and wickedness and the evil that is so persistent around us? Has it so influenced our mindset that it discourages us and depresses us, and we wake up every day sad? And it may be as a result of that that we have begun to look to the world and to follow the world, and sin has come into our life, and it's caused us great pain. We too can find joy in Jesus by coming and confessing just like those Israelites of old, and repenting of our sins, and throwing ourselves on the mercy of God. And He'll take us back, and we can find joy in Jesus. Maybe you're just struggling with life. You need joy. There's joy in Jesus. Would you come to know Him? Can we help you this morning? Can you say, as we're about to sing number 343, let Him have His way with me? It doesn't matter if I have to suffer for His cause. Let Him have His way with me. Let Him mold me and make me into the person that He wants me to be. If you will become a Christian this morning, we will rejoice with you. I guarantee you, every person assembled here this morning, we may not be outwardly leaping for joy, but we'll be inwardly doing that. And more than that, the angels and the heavenly host and the Father and the Son and the Spirit will be rejoicing as well. Would you do that this morning? Would you accept the invitation of Jesus Christ as we stand and as we sing?